make sure you're in fellowship as we continue here in regards to the doctrine of divine good. We make a distinction between that which is good and acceptable before God, which we call divine good, good works, in contrast to that which is sponsored by the sin nature, energy of the flesh, out of line with Bible doctrine, that which we refer to as human good. You got to understand that Satan's into good, human good, you know, humanitarian projects, like under the umbrella of internationalism and things of this nature, the New World Order, all these things. And Satan sponsors human good. In fact, even within the Satanic Handbook, it recommends doing good towards others, and good things will come back to you in time, basically. A universal principle that most people understand. But human good is good based on relative righteousness. Divine good is based on God's absolute righteousness, and that is your primary difference. So Roman numeral 8 here, looking at human good. A human good is activity out of line with the clearly mandated Word of God and or compromises any other principle of Bible doctrine. I need to restructure that sentence. So human good is activity out of line with the clearly mandated Word of God and or compromises any other principle of Bible doctrine. B, beyond that, human good is activity the believer does out of fellowship with the wrong motives. Obviously, that would be out of fellowship. But it's not based on doctrine in the soul. C, Satan sponsors human good as part of his activity to deceive the human race. You got to understand that Satan is into counterfeiting God's plan. For every aspect of God's plan, Satan has a counterfeit alternative that he provides for the world to embrace. As 2 Corinthians 11, 13 through 15. And how he counterfeits. The tools he uses is negative volition, people who are not willing to isolate the sin nature and operate under divine good production, believers and unbelievers alike. And he deals with the false teachers, etc., in this respect. For such men are false apostles, deceitful workers, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. People get up and say, this is God's plan, I'm God's spokesperson, and this is what it means, but it's not in line with the truth of Bible doctrine. They're false teachers. And they are there to deceive people. And Satan uses them, whether they recognize Satan or not, they wouldn't admit it. Most of them run under their emotions, think they're doing God's word. They're negative to the truth and different aspects of it, and they are driven, charged by the sin nature. And Paul goes on to state, and no wonder, for even Satan disguises himself into, literally, an angel of light, into a, if you will, communicator of God's plan. But his interpretation or his presentation of what that is in counterfeit in regards to what God's plan really is. And you understand that even the fallen angels recognize God, and they acknowledge his existence. In fact, when his name is even spoken before them, they tremble in fear. And they understand God in his existence, which even some men are arrogant enough not to even go that far to believe in God, atheist types in that regards. But Satan, for all aspects in regards to how you're saved, all the different religions the plethora of religions and beliefs and ideologies out there, they're all sponsored by Satan as counterfeits. And what they do is destroy and distort the true gospel message in the person of Jesus Christ. Part of the counterfeit is that you see in the last days in regards to Satan and his religious New World philosophy is, you know, we can all be gods. We can all be Jesus Christ. We can save the world. We can make the world a better place. You know, all these things bring the world under, you know, a one world government and establish, you know, everlasting peace. It's not going to happen. Not apart from Jesus Christ return himself personally. That's because all these people are negative and these people have a sin nature, a propensity for evil. And but they will espouse their own counterfeit doctrines. And this all comes from people in communication with demons, things of this nature. The channeling that goes on, a demon possession, if not direct possession by Satan himself, as it will occur in regards to the Antichrist. So understand, he has counterfeit communion. He has counterfeit salvation. He has counterfeit works and what's determined to be good, etc. Therefore, it is not surprising if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness. See, they have the appearance of religiosity, whose end shall be according to their works. As unbelievers, obviously, eternal damnation. Believers, obviously, gross loss of reward. So Satan sponsors human good, worldly righteousness. How do you get into heaven? Well, you just got to be good. And that's a general satanic lie. Unfortunately, you'll never be good enough. Because you'll never attain to God's absolute righteousness. Because we all sin, we all fall short of the glory of God. And you can't be perfect if you've been imperfect once in your life. You'll never be perfect. But Jesus Christ was. At the Bema seat, human good will be destroyed and is characterized by the adjective worthless. Again, we saw the Bema seat reward ceremony presented in 1 Corinthians 3:15, 2 Corinthians 5:10, that describes human good as worthless, good or bad, worthless. Worthless, see. It's worthless before God. It does not glorify God. Therefore, all believers must use their time wisely, as we would say, redeem the time, avoiding that which is not of eternal value. All the extracurricular activities most churches engage in, just bending their wills. They misrepresent truly what the church is all about. We're not here to have a gymnasium and entertain people. Church, that's not why the church is put together. Churches were organized in the early church, have special programs for the single adult group or whatever. You know, we have a deal for the kids here, prep school, because kids can't sit in regular Bible class without at least some frame of reference and ability to comprehend and pay attention. So obviously we try to provide the environment that is best conducive for our concentration, each and every one of us, with minimal distraction. So you have that, and that's bonafide. But all these other activities and extracurricular activities that churches engage in, their little fairs, giving away their new cars to the lucky prize winner, luck, you know, using that term. All these other things. I just adopt the philosophy, kill them all, and let God sort it out. Roman numeral 10. All right, concluding observations. All believers have many opportunities for producing divine good, as seen in the exhortations to one, all right, for ladies, 1 Timothy 2:10. We read these verses the other evening. that while obviously a man would like his wife to be nice in appearance, the woman is not to give inordinate amount of time in regards to their appearance, but to make sure that it's not disruptive in regards to living their Christian life appropriately before God and what's most important in regards to God. And that's what one is in regards to their spiritual applications of Bible doctrine, etc. Likewise, I want women to adorn themselves with appropriate clothing, dress right, modestly, with good taste, not with braided hair. That's the elaborate hairstyles that women spend hours on. What a waste of time. And gold or pearls or costly garments. You know, you can't go anywhere without your mink stole. And you've got to have the 5-carat diamond shining in front of everybody and all your jewelry and everything, you know, the approbation type of deal. Use taste. Purchase with good taste. There's nothing wrong in these things in and of themselves. But to make that the emphasis of life, your overt appearance, you see. But rather by means of good works, as befits women making a claim to godliness. For the females, for the local churches, wives, etc. You are to keep focus in regards to application of God's Word in your own life. Whether it's a single niche category or a married category. 1 Timothy 5:10, so all the opportunities that might be provided in that respect, but the exhortation to engage in good works for widows, they have a reputation for good works there for women who may lose their husbands and they're older and obviously may not have a means of income. Today is probably not quite the issue as it would be back in these times. Women, it was hard for them to get work to begin with, to work outside the home. And Paul wants to make sure that positive older women that are widowed are, their living grace is taken care of. And it's the church's responsibility to see to that. And he suggests a list here, a widow not to be put on the list only if she is less than 60 years old. She can't be less than 60 years old. Hadn't been the wife of one man. In other words, she hasn't been out, you know, playing hopscotch with husbands her whole life. Having a reputation for good works. Someone who's positive, has maintained their NPR. We're not talking about some old lady showing up here and saying, give me money. You know, out of clear blue. No, he's talking about someone who obviously has a reputation within the local church of being sound in the faith. And has been, and is getting a track record of it. They deserve what help and assistance is needed for them to maintain their continued spiritual advance and livelihood. Having a reputation for good works, and if she has brought up children, if she has shown hospitality to strangers, if she has washed the saints' feet, the service, see, an application that's been there, she has assisted those in distress, and she has devoted herself to every good work. That's quite a qualification list for a widow in regards to being on this list. We would say someone who's adjusted and has been adjusted and has a record of it. Titus 2, 3, and 5. So, it gives you a list of things that widows and women can engage in regards to application. Titus 2, 3, and 5. Older women. Older women, that's... Well, I'm not going to state the age. Older women, likewise, are to be reverent in their behavior, not to act goofy and silly, not malicious gossips, being slanderers, got to be able to bridle their tongue to a certain degree, nor enslaved to much wine. They can't be drunkards, alcoholics, teaching what is good in their availability to teach, like in prep school or children, or the younger women an opportunity to explain the Bible. That they may advise or encourage the young women to be devoted to their husbands. The teaching here is a lot of, in example, in exhortation. Devoted to their children. To be sensible, pure workers at home. Kind, being subject to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be dishonored. So, obviously, areas to attain to in one's life as a woman provides all these opportunities for divine good production in this respect. And obviously, it depends on your niche. A lot of it. So, two, exhortations to those who are otherwise financially or physically well off. 1 Timothy 6:18. Instruct those, verse 17, who are rich in this present age, not to be conceited or to fix their hope on the uncertainty of riches, but on God who richly supplies us with all things to enjoy. Never lose sight in regards to who's behind all these things in your life that provides blessing for you. That's God. And instruct them to do good, to be rich in good works. That looks at divine good production specifically. SG3, take the wealth and turn it to SG3 through application. To be eager to give and generous, ready to share. Storing up for themselves the treasure of a good foundation for the future. That's your eternal future. So that they may take a hold of that which is life indeed. Life indeed is your eternal life, Mitch, in your resurrection body with all the accoutrements of SG3, etc., that would be associated with it. So three, exhortations to young people. So the application of giving, obviously, a big area for SG3, divine good production. Young people, Colossians 3:20. For children who are still living at home under their parents' roof, you're under your parents' authority, whether you like it or not. As long as you're living at home, you're under your parents' authority. In that respect, verse 20, children, be obedient to your parents in all things. For this is well-pleasing to the Lord. So as a child or adolescent, or one who has come into age, maybe soon to depart the authority of the household. As long as you're there, part of growing up in life, in orientation to God's plan, is learning acclimation to parental authority. And not being a troublemaker kid, to be obedient. Titus 2:6. Regards to young men, likewise urge the young men to be sensible, not to run around acting like idiots, you know, to show some maturity, growing up, taking on responsibility as a male gets older in life, etc., and to start dealing with the impetuous, youthful trends of children, and start exercising patience, things of this nature. All that you can conjure up in your thinking, what it means to be sensible, using common sense in life in regards to these things. In all things, show yourself to be an example of good works with purity and doctrine, and dignified. Sound in speech, which is beyond reproach, in order that the opponent may be put to shame, having nothing bad to say about us. Maintaining one's own witness of life, not to bring a black eye in regards to the very church and doctrine that you represent. So young people, opportunity to apply orientation and acclimation in regards to parental authority, and then obviously starting to employ oneself sensibly in regards to life and one's pursuits, maintaining their NPR, starting making application around the local church as well as otherwise provisions that God provides regards learning, getting to doctrine, learning what your spiritual gift is, plugging in, functioning that way. Four, exhortation to employers, Colossians 4:1, Here, employers would be represented by masters of slaves or servants in this respect. Masters, grant to your slaves justice and fairness. To be fair and just in regards to if you hold a position of authority in regards to business, job, or whatever, in regards to your subordinates, that you deal with them in a fair and just manner, knowing that you too have a master in heaven. Understanding that we all will answer in regards to our actions, and there's always a higher authority. And this authority sees everything. See? So to be fair and just in regards to dealing with subordinates on the job, etc., that respect. And then on the other end of the coin, those under that authority, such as employees, point 5, Colossians 3, 22 and following, slaves and all things, obey those who are your masters on earth. This would be domestic authorities, see, on the job, at school. You can apply it in different levels. Not with external service, as those who merely please men, but with the sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. You know, not when the boss is around, you know, you act like you're busy and everything else, but when he's gone, you know, you're screwing around and wasting the boss's time and money. To get in fellowship, make application of God's word, doing your work unto God, unto the Lord, not unto men, recognizing that God's going to reward your faithfulness in this respect. Whatever you do, do your work heartily as for the Lord rather than for men, verse 23. Knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance is the Lord Christ whom you serve. For he who does wrong will receive the consequences of wrong which he has done, and that without partiality. So obviously, on the job, school, things of this nature are opportunities for divine good production. 6, and even those under the STAs, you can get out from under your STA and apply good exhortations towards them. Ephesians 4, not saying that you can get divine good production under your STA, but the exhortation is there to quit letting your STA rule and start making something of yourself spiritually. Ephesians 4:28. Let him who steals steal no longer. If you're stealing something, you're under your STA. So obviously, come to grips in regards to your STA activity and put a stop to it. And instead, now obviously use an example here of someone who is lazy and otherwise trying to get ahead in life and wants to steal things to, you know, for whatever purposes, to enhance himself monetarily, logistically or whatever. Now, if you want to go out and do it and do it honestly and work for it, and that's the emphasis, but rather let him labor, performing with his own hands what is good. Working a job, earning an honest living, that's honorable before God. Stealing is not. And understand, like I said, you know, if you're screwing around the job, wasting time on the job, and your employer's paying you for that, you're engaged in a form of stealing right there. Our world, our society, you know, what's right is wrong, what's wrong is right. And people in acclimation or orientation to authority today is so skewed in regards to their thinking. A lot of people think they just have this inherent right in regards to taking issue with their authorities in life. They don't like the way something's being done by authority. And they got to blab about it in regards to, you know, accusations and their dislike and etc. It's sad. Orientation, acclimation to authority will make or break you spiritually. In order that he may have something to share with him who has need. Get out and apply doctrine rather than running under your STA, commiserating or doing other illegal activities in this regards, and seek to make application so you can apply towards others. So obviously, you've got to recognize that you're engaged in sin first and foremost. And then you've got to overrule it. You've got to determine that you're going to make the application of doctrine instead, and you're going into it to make application for divine good production so that you can serve others in regards to God's plan for your life. Service and sacrifice, essentially, that's a big part of our Christian life. And that's towards one another as well as towards others outside of periphery as occasion provides. Quit being fickle about your Christian life. Get off the pot or, you know, take it. Come on, do one or the other. Some people, I think, are just kind of running that line. Well, I got one foot in the water and I got one out. Yeah, I'm glad you're here. But I'm here to tell you that trying to run that kind of Christian life is going to cost you big time in regards to your bema seat ceremony and rewards that are there. It's just kind of like people, you know, it's kind of like maybe their mode of life just doing things half rear end, to use the term. If you're serious about it, get busy with it. You know, quit flirting with God. God don't like flirtatious people. Either commit yourself or leave me alone. You know, that type of deal. B, the pastor teacher obviously plays an important role in the lives of believers in this matter. One, it's his responsibility to instruct them as to the application. Ephesians 4:12. The reason why you had particular communicative gifts outlined in verse 11, such as the pastor teacher for the equipping of the saints for the work of service to the building up of the body of Christ, so that you can be prepared in regards to the application of Bible doctrine in any contingency of life that you may face. Two, he is to exhort that believers follow through. Titus 3:8. This is a trustworthy statement concerning these things. I want you to speak confidently to Titus, so that those who have believed God may be careful to engage in good works. These things are good and profitable for men. And take the doctrine, follow through with it, make the application. And then follow through in regards to your applications. It's easy enough to start anything in this world. There's a whole other ball game to follow through with it and finish it up. It's easy enough to step into Bible class, start getting Bible doctrine. There's a whole other ball game to hang in there and be committed the rest of your life until you're out of this world. And only by following through will you experience the greatest of results in this respect, as it is with any application in life. Follow through. Three, he is to set an example by persevering in his niche. Titus 2:7. To persevere, like the old Indian, we persevered. Titus 2:7. Let's see. Titus, show yourself, Titus, to be an example of good works, etc., with purity and doctrine dignified. Hang in there with it. Come hell or high water, you do your job. Whether you feel like it, whether you don't, it's a non-issues. To maintain your own positive volition as a communicator, even when people want to sit on their thumbs and spin around and not make application, you're still going to get up and teach. So, and usually a pastor can get under his own STA, sees lack of application within the church, go, you know, what's this worth? But you can't afford to do that, because there are people that do want to apply, and there are people that are positive, and you recognize that. That's where you got to keep your mental attitude right and your focus right. And part of the regiment of me being here and teaching every Bible class in the regimented way we do is to show perseverance, to set the example. You go, well, you got to be here. You're the pastor. No, I don't have to be here. I don't have to be a pastor if I don't want to. Guess what? I did that by choice. Nobody twisted my arm. You know, and you don't have to be a positive believer if you don't want to be. People, the excuses that they give in regards to why they don't want to commit themselves to doctrine thoroughly and completely. Four, he is to pray for his right church to excel in the application of divine good. Colossians 1:10. The prayers, etc., that Paul makes regards to his local churches. Examples given to the church at Colossae, so that you may walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please Him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing the knowledge of God. To exhort, encourage, pray that each and every one of you will maximize in regards to divine good production in time. To hang in there, get the prize. 2 Thessalonians 2:17. Comfort and strengthen your hearts in every good work and word. Application of Bible doctrine put together in work, good work, and word. And that's his desire, obviously, prayer for those under his charge, Paul, writing to the Church of Thessalonica. See, divine good now as it relates to God. One, he is keenly aware of our niche and our applications. He knows all things, always has. He knows the testing sufferings we undergo, the sacrifices that we do make, our weaknesses as well as everything else. A lot of people don't like to contemplate the fact that God knows everything. The adjusted believer is very appreciative of it as he's struggling to exert his poly volition, but the weakness of the flesh is still there. Revelation 2:2, I know your works. This is Christ speaking to the church at Ephesus. And your toil and perseverance. So he knows that. He sees these things because he's God. And their highlight is they cannot endure evil men. False teachers. You put to test those who call themselves apostles and they are not. You found them to be false. Also, 2:19. Regards to the church of Thyatira, he says, I know your works and your love and faith and perseverance, service and perseverance, that your works of late are greater than at first. Also, 3:15, regards to the Laodicean church, which represents the time period in which we live. I know your works. That you're neither cold nor hot. I would that you were cold or hot. Church today is lukewarm. A mixture of truth and error is what you get in churches today. Because they left their first love in regards, that's the truth of Bible doctrine. An application of it as being a local church. Decide to get cute with it and start to entertain and make numbers the issue and money the issue and all these other superfluous things. God cannot forget divine good production. He knows every second we're in fellowship, application of doctrine, and He will not forget it. Hebrews 6:10. For God is not unjust so as to forget your work. So you apply divine good even one time in your life. You'll have the SG3 waiting for you. He's not going to forget. Say, He's not unjust so as to forget your work and the love which you have shown toward His name and having ministered and still ministering to the saints. 3, He is a fair judge of our production. He's fair and just. 1 Peter 1:17. And if you address as Father the one who impartially judges according to each man's work, Conduct yourselves in fear during this time of your stay upon earth. The law of divine good glorifies God. It's a system that God has set up to apply divine good and just glorifies Him. Obviously, we reap benefits and rewards in God's glorification. That's the graciousness of God. Matthew 5:16. Let your light shine before men in such a way that you may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. John 15:8. Again, the allegory, the vine and the branches. By this my Father is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. Application Bible doctrine is evidence of serving God correctly and righteously. At 5, He will appropriately reward all divine good. 1 Corinthians 15:58. Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord. Revelation 22:12. Behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me, to render every man according to what he has done. D, the correct attitude of the believer toward divine good production is seen in Titus 2:14. Who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless work and purify for himself a special people for his own possession, zealous for good works. To have zeal to apply Bible doctrine. That's the right mental attitude. It's not the, oh, I have to, but to seek to have zeal behind it. E, believers are to spend some time considering how they can encourage others to excel in application. Hebrews 10:24. Let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good works. To exhort, encourage, to apply doctrine rather than to patronize people and their lukewarm, STA, human viewpoint approaches regards to life. To feed their emotions rather than give them the doctrine they need to hear. That's stimulating people to good works. Get a hold of your sin nature. You're operating under a human viewpoint. You're under your sin nature. Get in fellowship. Here's the doctrine. Apply it. In fact, despite all suggestions to the contrary, divine good is an infallible standard by which we can correctly evaluate anyone that claims positive volition. If you want to claim positive volition, you've got to provide the evidence in regards to you are positive, and that's through application of doctrine. One, that's seen in the example of the tree in Luke 6:43-45. For there is no good tree which produces bad fruit, nor on the other hand a bad tree which produces good fruit. That's just nature. When you have a good tree, you're going to have good fruit. Otherwise, bad tree, you're going to have bad fruit. It's not mixed up in that regard. And that shows it's either divine good or it's not. See, for each tree is known by its own fruit. Men do not gather figs from thorns, neither do they pick grapes from a briar bush. In other words, each particular genus of tree produces this particular fruit or whatever. And there's not an admixture. See, either it's Bible doctrine or it's not in regards to what one produces. The good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth what is good. And the evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth what is evil. For his mouth speaks from that which fills his heart. So, the parable of the trees there, an example of the trees. Two, many claim positive volition, but their works or lack thereof betray them. Titus 1:16. They profess to know God, but by their works they deny Him, being detestable and disobedient, worthless for every good work. The ones who do not line up with Bible doctrine when operating under STA, their actions show that. You can't hide it. Especially those people who are astute. People that are not blind to doctrine. They see through that. And people who are blind to doctrine, they may look at it and go, ooh, that's cool. What a great Christian that person is. You know? 3, James declares that your divine good production is an acid test of your doctrine. James 3:13. Who among you is wise and understanding, let him show by his good behavior his works in the gentleness of wisdom. Verse 17. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, reasonable, full of mercy and good fruits, unwavering, without hypocrisy. We are exhorted not to become weary of divine good, no matter what others may do. Part of the aspect of perseverance, not to grow weary. Keep your prayer life healthy. Keep your discipline in regards to NPR healthy. Keep your rebound technique fastidious. Doctrine before you. Galatians 6:9. And let us not lose heart in doing good. For in due time we will reap if we do not grow weary. Obviously, the intention there is to reap the maximum. Getting under soul feigning, things of this nature. Age, failure to produce divine good, destined to believe for divine discipline, and eventually to sin and death. Again, that was brought out in the allegory of the vine and the branches. The branch doesn't produce fruit, is cut off. And it's burned up. And that looks at ultimate sin and death and loss of the Bema Seat judgment. Other believers in the royal family and local church should receive first priority in our applications of divine good. So then, while we have opportunity, Galatians 6:10, let us do good to all men. Obviously, we're not to be partial in application of doctrine. We're to apply doctrine to everyone. There's no situation, circumstance in life that you're not supposed to apply Bible doctrine. That's logic. See, when we have opportunity, we are to apply at any given opportunity and to all men, even our enemies. See, apply doctrine, but there is a priority. There is to be a priority, and especially to those who are the household of the faith, as Paul states. It's the same principle. You take care of your family first, then you help your neighbors. If you can't put food on the family for your own kids, what are you doing giving away the food for your kids, giving it to another parent's kids that may be in the same deal? You may try to share or whatever. You know, split it up, but you always take care of those who are bound by love first, and that is within respect to the local church. We'll just call it quits here. Father, again, we thank you for the truth of your word. We ask God the Holy Spirit continue to lighten us these things, bring us back for the next Bible class, safe and sound, in Jesus' name. Amen.